Certainly is good to see everyone. Appreciate so much you being here. We do have a number of visitors. Some met for the first time, others that I've known for some time, and we really appreciate so much you deciding to come and be with us. It is quite the encouragement for us. We certainly, especially on this day, not only is it the first day of the week, but the fact that the festival is going on, it's always a big struggle for us to be able to even park. So thankfully and hopefully everyone got a good parking place and you won't get a ticket or anything, and which is kind of ridiculous, we think, but we learn to live with that here. So again, thank you for being here. You know, we were talking this morning in the class about the difficulty sometimes of serving God, and we may be in some circumstances where it's not as easy sometimes as it is other times to be able to follow God. It's sometimes easy when we're around people we know and love, and we can just stand. It's not a problem at all. But many of us have been in situations where we didn't have that, and I'm talking about the family of God. We didn't have that strength that we have when we're together. And so we had to make some choices. What are we going to do? How are we going to serve God? What are we going to do in this circumstance? Are we going to stand? Are we going to say, you know what, I'm just going to go with the crowd. I'm going to do whatever the crowd decides, and that will be okay. I put a question up here. Why Noah? None of us have been in the circumstance that Noah was in. Every once in a while, I like to talk about someone from the Bible because of things written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. Noah's a man we mention frequently, but I wonder how often we truly think about this man and who he was and what he did. We find him mentioned as one of the faithful in Hebrews 11. Not a lot's actually said about him in Hebrews 11, but in verse 7 it says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." You could not, I couldn't possibly sum up anything any better than this. There's no way I could write something this concise. Matter of fact, I'm going to spend some time today talking about Noah separate and apart, just my own words about what he did. But you read that, I would challenge you to read it over and over again and see what this man, it says, he actually did. He not only saved his household, but by so doing, he condemned everyone else. That's strong words. So just think about that. When we look at this, he was a man of great faith. He was a man who things not yet seen. That's amazing. That God had said to him was going to happen, but he had never seen these things before. He didn't have any concept of these things. He couldn't understand them. You know, sometimes people try to explain something to us. I was trying to talk to someone over the phone about how to hook something up the other day. And we went over and over and over. You know, it may have seemed simple to me, but the person I was talking to, it was not simple. And I think someone said that Cal, in his lesson, was talking about things outside the Bible that aren't simple. And some of the people were going, "I don't get that." But, you know, but he understands it clearly, you see. And that's the way it is. But when you haven't seen something, when you've never gone through it, it makes it even more difficult. So why did he find grace and favor with God? Why did he, of all people, why did God look down on him and say, "That man is really trying"? What was it about him that was so unique from everyone else? And think about this. If not for Noah and his family, where would we be today? We just take this for granted, but without Noah, the world would have ended. Now, we could say, but God knew. We can say all that we want to, but let's just put it in perspective. Without Noah, we're not here today. We don't exist. There are many great lessons to be certainly learned from this, but the first thing I just want to go is, why Noah? First, let's look at the situation. What is the situation here? Why is this so critical? What's going on in the world? We don't know how many people are in the world. We have no idea. We can make some guesses. We could guess 1 million people. We could guess 1,000 people. We could guess 2,000 people. We could guess 100 million. We could guess whatever we want to. We don't know. doesn't really matter in the context of this, because what we find from this is that the condition of humans had deteriorated in the sense of their relationship with God. They were not doing well. There's been lots of things said about this when we find that they had multiplied. They were on the face of the earth, and that's what it says. We find that their families were failing because God was sending messages straight to the heads of families and certainly was getting His word out that way, and we don't know any other way that He was doing this, and we certainly understand that from things that are written in the New, and the fact that people like an Abraham later on and a Job and others were following God. But when we look at this and we think about this, we find that the Word of God had failed at the smallest unit, the family. That they were not anymore following God. They had determined they were not going to follow God. And they were failing in their roles. We find that the sons of God were marrying the daughters of men. We don't fully understand that. There's been a lot of speculation about it. Was this, okay, maybe Seth's descendants marrying again with Cain's descendants? That's been a speculation. Don't know. Don't even know that's what it means. All I know is that's what it says. We know, though, that wickedness was great. We know in verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was on evil continually, or as some translations say, all the day. There wasn't a moment went by that they weren't thinking evil. Now, what this tells us is important things. That God had given them law. That you can't do evil separate and apart from law. That God had directed them in what they needed to do, and they were just failing to do it. Now, we know that they didn't, at least to some degree, didn't assemble together. The family was the unit. The family was the first thing God created. And now the family's failing it. And so many times when we see God's people getting away from God, we find that it starts at that unit. So how does God react to this? Does He say, okay, you know, this is all right. They'll come back to me eventually. They're okay. No. As a matter of fact, He had a strong reaction to this. It said in some versions He repented that He had made man. He was sorry that he had made man. He was upset that He had done this. He was very discouraged, not because of His part, because everything that He had done was good. It's human beings that He's discouraged with. These people are not trying at all to follow Him. He's not made it rough on them. He's not given them hard things to do. And He says it both in verse 6 and in verse 7. But not just that, but He was grieved. This is not a comfortable thing with God. He would have said in Ezekiel, it is not. He's not happy at the death of someone that's evil. That's not what God wants. He's long-suffering. He'd been long-suffering with these people. He's really grieved at this. It bothers Him tremendously. He does not want to see people lost. He never has. He never will. He didn't create human beings so that they would be lost eternally. Or in this case, not only lost eternally, but going to die. So what does He decide to do? He's just going to wipe mankind out. You know, this is not the only occasion. He would tell Moses later, he said, just move away from them, I'll kill them all, and I'll bring up a nation under you. And Moses pleaded for the people. You know, we don't really fully understand the anger of God. And His righteous anger. He had a right to do this. He's ready to just wipe them off the face of the earth. Not just that, but every other living thing. He mentions animals, He mentions reptiles, those crawling things, and He mentions birds. Now, I realize He doesn't mention sea life in all of this. There's going to be a reason for that. We're going to find out. He's not mentioning at this point because He has a plan. But let's look at the man, first of all. The man Noah. You can read about the man Noah starting with verse 8. And what we first find is he was a just man. He had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it says in verse 9, he was a just man. Think about living in a world when there's only evil around you. That everyone around you is unjust. would be very difficult to live under those circumstances. It would be very difficult to think of me getting up every morning. And the only thing I really have in life is a family, as we're going to find out, that everyone around me is not doing good at all. And they probably hated him because of his life. Now, other versions have this meaning of righteous, upright, lawful. In other words, he was doing what God said. He was a just man. He was doing exactly what God said. In Romans 1:17, we find that Paul would say in 16 that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. But he says in 17, for in it, that is the word of God, the righteousness of God is revealed. That this being just is found in God's word. That tells you how to be just. Noah didn't know how to do this on his own. Noah wasn't doing this as a result of thinking up things and I know exactly how to deal with this. He was doing it because God said it. Because the just shall live by faith, that's what is written. And Proverbs 20, he was doing this certainly as an understanding of what God wanted to do. And I love this passage of Scripture because when it says this in verse 7, the righteous man walks in his integrity. The righteous man, this just man. But look what else happens. His children are blessed after him. That when a man does this, he passes it on. He understands the need for this. But it doesn't just say that. It says he's a perfect man in his generation. Now we take the word perfect and we use that to mean without flaw. There's nothing possibly wrong with it. But other versions and other meanings of this is to be blameless. It actually means to be without sin that you can be held accountable to. It doesn't mean you're without sin. It means that you're without spot. That is, people know you do things that are wrong or leave things undone in your life, but they can't point to one thing that you continually do wrong or that you continually leave out of your life, that you work at this all the time. The statement was made in class this morning about us continually having to work. I mean, we think of an Elijah, we think, well, he had reached his pinnacle. He had not. He needed work to the day he left this life when God would take him away. Noah needed to do the same thing if he wanted to be pleasing to God. Abe needs to do the same thing. I can't reach that point in life where I say, I've reached perfection. That's not what it's talking about with Noah. At this point in his life, he is living his life in a way that's pleasing to God because you could not hold any blame against him. You couldn't say about Noah, he's living in or he's not doing. You could say, okay, he does things that are wrong, but he makes them right. In 2 Peter 3:14, it would say that Noah is this type of person. Just the last part of this, it's a warning to us. The previous part of this in 2 Peter 3 had talked about how God had destroyed the world with a flood and how he's going to destroy the world again. And he talks about that and he goes on down to verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. How? Without spot and blameless. Not sinless, but without spot and blameless. There's nothing that I have continually lived in, because if there is, I will answer to God for that. And my life will not be right before him. I need to continually ask his forgiveness for my sins. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Again says that we may be blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. Blameless. That's an important thing for us to remember. We need to be perfect in our generation as well, as we'll talk about later. But not just that, he was a man who walked with God, it says in verse 9. That's a lot to say in a short period of time. He was a just man, perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. Now, this doesn't say that God walked with him, that he's just accepting Noah. It's Noah had to do that. He had to look to God and walk with him. I tell people sometimes, we've got fellowship all wrong. We sometimes think, well, we can decide when we can have fellowship. We have no choice in that. God decides when we have fellowship. God is the one that knows when there's fellowship and when there's not. And he will not allow evil to fellowship with unrighteousness, or with righteousness. It won't happen. God's the one that decides when that is cut off. He decided it here. He's having fellowship with Noah. He's not having fellowship with anyone else. They're not walking in the light. They're not walking with him. Noah is. Other versions would say he went in the way of. or he followed. In other words, there was movement on his part. He didn't just stand still with God. He walked with God. He did what God wanted. Well, it's said of Enoch as well. And Enoch was such a good man that we find in 5:22 that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. We find that God really loves those that walk with Him. He does not, as was again said in class this morning, you know, and I appreciate it because I'm kind of that simple person too. Let's just take the simplicity of this. You either walk with God or you don't. Well, I kind of do. No. No. You either walk with Him or you don't. And we found that today in the class that we studied. Either Elijah said that he felt like he was the only one, basically was walking with God. It wasn't true, but he felt that way. Now, this was said to the Jews later on when they were given a law, that they needed to understand this, that there needed to be some movement. They needed to make some changes. They needed to be with God. How were they going to do that? How were they going to do that? Same way that Noah needed to do it, except he had a different law. In 13:4-5, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. And you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall be put away, you shall put away the evil from your midst. And what we find in this situation, you've got Noah doing just that. He fears God. He walks after God. He walks with God. He keeps God's commandments. Now, the psalmist would say it this way in the 89th Psalm, that there is a need, just like Noah, for the people to walk with God. In verse 15, it says, "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance." And when we get to us in making application of this, we'll certainly talk about that a little bit more, what that means. They walk in the light of your countenance. Again, simplicity here. Light, darkness. Righteousness, unrighteousness. You know, there's no in-betweens on this. And God makes the determination. But he was a family man. He wasn't just concerned about his own soul. He certainly was concerned about his family. And we find that he had three sons. We find that these young men, certainly we don't know how old they were. They were married at this time. They had no children, obviously, at this point. But let me tell you, I know that they were righteous, and I know they tried to do his will, even though they certainly are going to make mistakes, and Ham's going to make one later on. But what we find from this in Genesis 9:18-19, "Now the sons of Noah who went out from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Cana. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated." I want you to think of the importance of this statement. You have a man here who is trying to lead his life right. He's trying to lead his family. He's trying because his wife's going to be saved. Now, he doesn't get the credit for this. She had choice. She could follow or not follow. But we see that he has good influence. We see that with his sons. We see he has good influence. We see that with his daughters-in-law, that they too were trying to follow God. And I've thought about this quite a bit. Okay, maybe he could have had some good influence on his sons, but obviously they chose good wives out of an evil world. Ever lived in a world where everyone else around you, except your family, is doing evil continually? I've never lived like that. This is a pretty amazing thing. He did this while wickedness was great upon the earth. Christ came while wickedness was great upon the earth. Just think about that as well. Wickedness. So what do we do? Well, he talks to husbands and he says they have a need. They need to be head of the wife, even as Christ is also head of the church and he's the Savior of the body. He goes on to talk about our great love. This is not dictatorship. This is leadership. This is showing by my life that I'm going to lead my family a certain way. He says in 6:4, not just that, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Everyone in this room that's had children knows it's not easy. It is very difficult. They're going to make their choices. This is commendable that he was able to do this. In Genesis 18, verse 19, it is said about Abraham. God said this about Abraham. about his ability to do just this. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. That's a strong statement. But not just that. It says he did all that the Lord commanded him. He didn't question it. He didn't say, wait just a second, I think I've got a better way on this. Or as my dad used to say, he didn't say, now let's think about this a minute, God. You want me to build this big thing and, you know, maybe we should have some lifeboats. I mean, you never know, God, that thing could sink. But that's what we do a lot of times. We want those lifeboats for God. We just don't believe His way of work. So we try to add on these little things, and that's a good point for us. But that's said in Genesis 6:22 and also Genesis 7:5. We need to do in Colossians 3:17 all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2:17, it lets us know, after telling us that there are three specific ways of sinning and every sin will fall into one of those categories, he says, and the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but the will of God abides forever. You see, it doesn't matter. That's going to still be there. God is not going to change, is what it's saying. Abe may change from day to day, but God's not. And in Matthew 7:21, I know I use this one frequently, but it is such a powerful warning from Jesus Christ in talking about what we need to do, that we've got to do it all. We can't just choose to do part of it. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will. How much of it? Part of it? Is that what it says? No. By implication, he's saying, does the will of my Father which is in heaven. You have to do it all. He didn't just do it. He preached it. This man was a preacher of righteousness. He was a man who preached, some have supposed, anywhere from 100 to 120 years he talked to the people. That's a long time. Long time. I don't think you folks had even come close to putting up with me for that long. But this man's out there preaching to them. He's talking to them every day. An evil world. And I want to tell you something. What's his success rate? So he, first year he probably preached and thought, not doing this anymore, right? Nope. Second year he went out and preached again. And he thought, well, can't do. No. No. He loved people. You can tell in his life. He wants people to be saved. He doesn't want them to go through this. In 2 Peter 2:5 it says he was a preacher of righteousness at a time when God said, I'm going to destroy the world. He didn't get upset with God. He didn't get discouraged with God. He just kept going out and doing it. Others would say he was a herald or a proclaimer. This word for righteousness means equity. That is, bringing everyone to the same state. The understanding of what is right. It brings us with God, is what it amounts to. It's the state of one who is he ought to be. A condition acceptable to God. What Noah went to the people and said was this: you need to get your life right with God. He's going to destroy the world. Jonah had more success. If Noah had had the success of Jonah in bringing the word of God, that man would have been so happy, wouldn't he? He would have understood and known. No, they weren't going to do it. How important is it? Well, he tried. What if he didn't try? What if he didn't follow this command of God? What if he didn't go out and try to teach? God wouldn't have accepted him. In Psalm 40, verse 9, I love what David has to say here. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness. Where? In the great congregation. I've told everyone about your righteousness, God. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. Heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. I haven't kept it hidden. I always think of Jeremiah. He said, I can't talk about it anymore, but he said it was in my heart burning and I just had to speak about it. And that's the way it's our life. It's our life. We need to be talking about it, but we'll make the application. I just kind of can't keep myself from making it as I go. In the 71st Psalm, 15 through 19, actually, I should start with 14. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I do not know their limits. Can't you imagine Noah going out there and telling these people this? I don't even know the limits of what God can do. But I know His righteousness. I know He wants you to be the way you should be. Why don't you change? Why don't you repent? It's going to happen. And can you imagine making fun of Him, talking about rain and how it's going to come upon the earth and watching Him build this huge ship, boat, ark? I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O Lord, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things, O God, who is like you. And our lesson in itself, in what David has to say. Such a beautiful, beautiful psalm. So when we look at this, he was a preacher of righteousness, and he didn't give up. But I'll tell you something else. He was a man like Daniel and Job. If you ever thought of three people that you would place highly, we know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is at the pinnacle and no one's going to attain to that, but just human beings on this earth, people who were trying, two of these lived certainly outside the law of Moses, one lived under the law of Moses. But in Ezekiel 14, verse 14. He's talking about, Ezekiel's prophesying about the destruction of Jerusalem. The Babylonians are going to come in and destroy it. Now he's going to live through this time, he's going to watch it, he's going to see it happen, then he's going to prophesy some more. But listen to this. He says that though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would only deliver themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Think about that. He's saying, I wouldn't stop the destruction of Jerusalem, but I would save these three men. He goes on in verse 20, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter, they would deliver on themselves by their righteousness. Now, think about this high praise that God is giving. And in Micah, we can certainly find what God wants from a person. Very concise. And we see it in these three men. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's all. Doesn't sound so hard, does it? If it wasn't so difficult, right? Why is it that no one is doing it but Noah and his family? Why is it that they haven't understood? Why is it they're not following God? And this man is to be praised for having done that. But what about the plan? Well, we find in 2 Peter 2:5, it was to destroy the whole earth. That his intent was to completely change the face of the earth. That his intent was to wipe out every breathing creature except for those that would be in the ark. But you see, it was more than that. It wasn't not only that he was going to destroy it, but he says to Noah, you prepare an ark. You prepare an ark. And you prepare this ark to save yourselves. And we just learn also to condemn others as well. But it wasn't just any ark. He didn't say just any kind of wood. Have no idea what gopher wood is. Some have supposed certain things, don't know. Noah knew what it was. He said to also make rooms in the ark. He also said cover it with pitch. He also said certain dimensions. We've talked about this before, certainly dimensions that still work today. But one window. About 18 inches down. And a door at its side. I don't know how big the door was. I'm certain it had to be a pretty good sized door for them to be able to get the animals in. We don't know. But I will tell you this. I can tell you this for a fact. Every one of those things, including whatever else he told him and however else he gave him the plans, If Noah did any one thing, any difference. If Noah determined, I'm going to do what I want to on this, he's no different than the rest of the people in the world. If we don't have authority, we don't do it. He did it exactly like he said. Exactly like he said, and he said 3 decks. What if Noah said, you know, I just don't like this plan? No, Noah didn't say any such thing. To the best of our knowledge, he already thought any such plan. He just said, he went out and started working on it. And he didn't do like I do sometimes, thinking, oh, I'll wait a couple days. To the best of our knowledge, he started on it because this was a big project. It's going to take a lot of years to accomplish it. It takes a long time. I don't know if you've ever watched them build ships today, but it takes a long time to build a ship with all the things that you can do to make those. But here is the most important thing. It's a covenant now. The covenant came from God. He's going to make it with them. And He's going to, as He says in verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you. You shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Now you may wonder why I would mention this in the middle of this, in this plan. Well, I'm going to tell you why. When God says, I've made a covenant, don't concern yourself. He'll keep it. But God, what if? No what ifs here. He said, this is my covenant. I make a promise to you. He also said, two of every sort. And we can understand from this later on, he's talking male and female here. That's the two, because in 7 verse 2, it would be seven of every clean animal. Don't know what that means, male and female, which I assume would be 14. Two of each unclean animal, which again would just be a male and a female. And seven of each bird, male and female. And that's the amount that went in. Now, I want you to understand something. People make a big to-do about this. He didn't say bring every variety of every type. He said bring in a species of these. Bring in a type of these. And that's all that needed to be done for it to repopulate the earth. And certainly didn't need to bring in, as it were, other things like the sea life and so forth. But people miss this as well. I think sometimes. I've heard people talk about this. I've even seen it somewhere. Wonder where they got all the food. Verse 21. You shall take for yourselves all of the food that is eaten. You shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. That's the plan. Took a long time to gather up that amount of food. How much was it? I don't know. Is that ever how much God said? They put it on there. What kind was it? Don't know. It's exactly what God said, and I'm sure He directed them this. It was not left to chance. God doesn't do that. He gives us everything we need. And He gave them everything they needed to survive this for that over a year on the ark. They survived it. It worked out quite well. But the plan. The plan is not just to destroy the world. The plan as it is, and as always will be, is to take care of those that would follow God. You see, you shall go in the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. We're in few. That is, 8 souls were saved by water. What's important about this? I've said it before. I don't care how you look at the commands of God. The commands of God have two effects. Either people obey them, or they don't. It's as simple as that, and it's just the way it is. Either Abe's going to do what he says, or Abe's not. I have my choice. It has nothing to do with my parents, my wife, my children. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with my relationship personally with God. So the question is, if God really wants to save me, and I cannot do anything about that because I don't know, I can't get rid of my own sins, what am I going to do? Someone said it is a high price to pay for a free gift. Son of God died on the cross for my sins. I hate thinking about that. That because of my sin, because of my evil, Christ had to die. I'm just as guilty as everyone else that's ever lived on the face of the earth that has reached an age where they understand. I helped kill Him. I put Him on that cross because a sacrifice had to be given because I could not get rid of my sins. It was not possible the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So just like Noah, how do I get rid of them? I do all things that are commanded. How did he survive the flood? He did exactly what God said exactly the way God said it. Did he earn his salvation? Would anybody argue that he earned his salvation? No. It was a free gift from God. But if he did not build that ark, if he did not build it exactly like God said, if he didn't do what he said, he was going to be lost eternally. Because the blood of Jesus Christ wouldn't take away his sins either. As is our custom, we're going to stand and sing a song. If any need to be obedient to the Word of God, we would encourage you to think about your condition. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you in any way we can. Would you please stand?